From the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd about them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a dumb spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has he had this?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence because you are God and we're your children. We gather in our belief and unbelief. We come, our Father, because our ways are so bleak apart from your guidance. We are so weak and frail when those about us are in distress. We come to you for strength. We come to you for assurance. We come to you, our Father, for encouragement. We pray that in this time of worship, your Holy Spirit will speak to us, will guide us and encourage us, and that we may go about our tasks and our lives with courage and with joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Be seated. It's a privilege for me this morning to introduce and present our speaker in this time of worship. Dr. Tom McKibbins is pastor of the First Baptist Church in Bristol, Virginia. He's a native of Alabama. He's a graduate of the University of Mississippi. He holds the Master of Divinity and the Doctor of Philosophy degrees from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. In addition to that study, he has done postdoctoral study in Oxford and in the University of St. Andrews. He is a person who is interested in preaching and the ministry of the church, has written numerous articles that have been published. For the most part, they are articles that relate either to preaching or to current important issues in the life of church and ministry. It's a real joy to have him in our worship service today, and after the choir, he will come and lead us.
I hope that you heard that good word. No, not the good word that the dean gave about me. That wasn't a good word. That was a fantastic word. And I enjoyed it very much, and I'm grateful for it. No, I'm talking about the good word uttered by the father of this epileptic boy. I believe, help my unbelief. Good heavens, that sounds familiar, especially around here. We rolled in here about mid-afternoon yesterday. We've not even been here 24 hours. And yet that word, I believe, help my unbelief, has a strangely familiar ring to it. I think it could have easily come from any one of those God-called, church-approved, denominationally oriented Southeastern seminary students. Or, for that matter, it could just as easily have come from any of those God-called, trustee-appointed, denominationally oriented, biblically loyal Southeastern seminary professors. There is, of course, one group that I'm sure could not have uttered such a statement, namely the Baptist fundamentalists. They are not known to admit to a doubt, except, of course, the doubt that the rest of us are as orthodox as they are. So we might as well nail it down from the outset. Everybody doubts. Everybody. And it could well be that the ones who yell the loudest about not doubting are precisely the ones who doubt the most. Now, I'm talking about genuine doubt. Not the doubt of a lazy mind, which is unwilling to grapple with the issues and the complexities of the faith. Not that kind of doubt. Neither am I talking about a kind of rebelliousness. I have a feeling that many of us in this place may have good reason to rebel against a simplistic and coercive kind of religion that has been superimposed upon us from childhood. But I'm not talking about that kind of rebellious doubt that may very well lead on to a deeper faith. Neither am I talking about some kind of intellectual snobbery that looks down its long nose and says, I cannot lower myself to believe in such as that. No, I'm talking about genuine doubt, which is the reverse side of genuine faith, and is so well pictured by the father of this epileptic. If you can do anything, that's genuine doubt. He wanted desperately to believe that the power of God was in this man, Jesus. He wanted to believe. But the sad events of his own life had made him wonder if the whole scheme of life was as unpredictable and as uncontrollable as his son's epilepsy. Have you never felt controlled by unknown and sinister forces? When was the last time you tried to get a gas bill changed and it had to run back through the computer out in Timbuktu? Someone may come to me and say, I have my faith under control. My faith is as strong as a rock. I will never falter. If you were to say that to me, I would congratulate you on your good fortune. I would congratulate you further on your innocence. I would congratulate you further on your ignorance. It comes to all of us. It may come when some irreversible darkness steals in upon our lives and there is nothing we can do about it. It may come when we lose someone who is dear to us, someone with whom we have kept sweet counsel, or it may come in some lonely hour of the night when the shadow of the nuclear holocaust seems to be getting darker and darker and you feel helpless to do anything about it. But everybody doubts. Everybody. So you might as well nail this down too. If doubt is real, if it's not the doubt of a lazy mind or sheer rebelliousness or some kind of intellectual snobbery, if it's real, genuine doubt, then the only wickedness of doubt is the wickedness of a church that condemns it. Everybody doubts. But there's more. The reverse is also true. Everybody believes. I suppose you've heard that old story about the atheist who, when asked if he were a Christian, replied, "No, I'm an atheist, thank God." The farmer believes in the regularity of the seasons. The scientist believes in the consistency of his mind and his willingness to drop presuppositions of a lifetime when facts dictate it. The artist believes in beauty and devotion to beauty. Even Ronald Reagan believes. He believes that justice can be served to the poor by a trickle-down economy. He obviously believes that peace can be made by dubbing an offensive missile as the peacekeeper. Kierkegaard would call that a giant leap of faith. Even Madeline Murray O'Hare believes in the logic of her mind not to believe. Everybody believes. Now, our belief is always vulnerable. It's fragile. Just when we think our faith is strong and grounded, then something will happen. We're finite. Our faith is fragile. And so each of us lives with what George Buttrick called a faith-doubt tension inside of us, always pulling in opposite directions. Here's our faith, here's our doubt. They're always inside of us, pulling. And so what we need is some kind of strategy to know how to live with this faith-doubt tension. And this is precisely what we find in the picture of this anguished father of the epileptic. What did he do with that faith-doubt tension? At the very outset, he confessed his doubt and faced it. Help my unbelief. Now notice, he confessed his doubt to Christ. He didn't splatter it on a congregation. It has become almost faddish of late for preachers to splatter their doubt on some innocent and unsuspecting congregation, which to me is a not too subtle form of clerical exhibitionism. But he confessed his doubt and he faced it. Regardless, I am sure of this, it's better to confess our doubt and face it than to harbor it and to deny it. So he confessed his doubt. But he didn't stop. He hung on to his faith. I believe. In spite of my doubt, I still believe. There is something of belief in me. And so what this father did brings in sharp relief our basic fundamental choice. Given the fact that each of us has this tension in us between faith and doubt, our fundamental choice is to choose our faith over our doubt. We live by our faith, not our doubt. We preach by our faith, not our doubts. We minister by our faith, not our doubts. We teach by our faith, not our doubts. It's what Blaise Pascal called the great wager. You bet your life on your faith without denying your doubts. So, to all of us who doubt, and that is some of us all of the time and all of us some of the time, hear this. Only God can cure the doubt of God. It was Frederick Buechner who made that wonderful statement that doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it alive and moving. And he was right. And for some strange reason, when we cast our doubts on God in some kind of faith, we make a most wonderful discovery. Namely, that God is completely unthreatened by our doubts. And we make another discovery. that when we cast our doubts on God, what we find is that there is mercy not only for our sins, but also for our doubts. We'll have our prayer. Gracious and loving God, to whom else can we come even when our doubts are so real? We come to Thee with the prayer that You would help us to wait for Thee and to watch for Thee and to wish for Thee until the breaking of the day. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you, now and always.